Welcome to this podcast from Harvest Community Church of Huntersville, North Carolina, where our vision is to make disciples who make disciples. I'm your host, Meg Robinson. On today's podcast, we hear a message from the preaching series on Genesis called Beginnings. This sermon explains the covenant God made with Abraham. Let's listen to this message from Pastor Scott Torres based on Genesis 15:1-21. The greatest promise of all.
God promises, we believe. And I believe that's God's word for us this morning. We've been in the book of Genesis. If you've been around for the past few months, the book of Genesis, or the word Genesis, it means origins, it means beginnings. A few weeks ago, we were introduced to a guy named Abram in chapter 12. He was chosen by God, and God called him from the land that he was at. And he said, Abraham, I want to take you somewhere. I'm not going to show you just yet, but I'm going to give you a new land. And God promised that he would not just give him a land, but that he would make him into a great nation, which would include descendants, many descendants. Well, if you've been following along in the story, there's one problem. The problem is that it's taking a while. Been taking a long while. We've seen him go to Egypt because there was a famine right after God called him to the land. And while he was there, Abraham lied to Pharaoh, or to the Pharaoh of the day. And God had to kind of bail him out. He even got Sarah in on the lie. And then we saw Abram and his nephew Lot kind of end up going separate paths. At first, they were together when they left the place where God had him. And now they're separated because their herdsmen couldn't get along. And so Abram said, all right, Lot, you choose which way you want to go, and I'll go the opposite way. Well, then last week, we see Abram take 318 men, and he goes and he rescues Lot from this coalition of five different kings, and these kings were going about conquering people, and they happened to take Lot up and take his family. So Abram jumped on it. He wanted to go rescue his nephew, and he did. And at the end of the story, as we talked about last week, Abram meets this unique king called Melchizedek, who mirrored Jesus, our great high priest. And so now we are looking at Abram, and we're looking at chapter 15, and what we're going to see today from the outline, from the story, is God promised Abraham a few things. And these promises, or this promise, is going to work its way down towards us who are followers of Jesus. And then not only do we see God making some promises, but then we see a response from Abram. A response from Abram. Abram believes, and he models for us what we should do, which I'll say again, God promises, and our role is to believe. If you're here this morning, God speaks. He speaks, and he desires that you and I believe. He desires that we believe. We'll see Abraham believe, and as a Christian, we must follow in those footsteps. So let's work through the text and look first at God's promises. God's promise. What does God promise Abraham here? Well, the first thing that God promises Abraham, and I'm having some problems here, maybe. There we go. He promises him protection. God promises Abram protection. Look at verse 1. It says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. I am your shield, your very great reward. Abram had just defeated the most powerful kings and their allies in the region. He had just went to war with powerful people. And so likely he was exhausted. He was tired. He was probably emotionally drained. Like many of us, after we go through a severe test or a difficult battle, we're wore out. Our gauges are low. And as we wrestle with all kinds of things, we can maybe relate to some degree. Abraham, I believe, was tired. He was wore out. This was Abraham. And he was scared. He was probably fearful, so much so that he needed God to come in a low moment and calm him down. He needed God to come and speak a word of promise to him. And so God says, what does he say? He says here, he says, "Do not be afraid. I am your shield." God commands here Abram to not fear. Some believe that because Abram had just taken down this coalition, that he feared revenge or retribution from their descendants. And it was like that in the Middle East. It's like that now. He was scared of what could happen to him and his family and the men that were part of his household. So God comes to him and he says, "Abram, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Do not fear." Now, as you guys looking at this, I'm sure you're saying that sounds familiar. It's all through the Bible. Listen to a few places. Here in Deuteronomy 3, Moses is speaking. He says, "Do not be afraid of them. The Lord God himself will fight for you." Then in Isaiah, the prophet says to the people of Israel, "So do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I'll strengthen you and help you. I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand." And then you see Jesus, Mark 5, synagogue leader comes to him and he gets on his knees and he begs for Jesus to help his daughter who's dying. And Jesus says to him, "Do not be afraid." Brothers and sisters, if you're here this morning, I think God's word is clear for any of us that may be battling fear. Are you fearful of something? What are you fearful of this morning? What are you scared of? Listen to God's word. Do not be afraid. This is what he tells Abraham, and I believe this is what he consistently tells us as his children, to not be afraid. God does not want us to fear. Fear is not from God. There's over 300 different times in Scripture where it's said or shown that God's people should not fear. It's a consistent message from God. So God tells Abraham, do not fear. But he also says, why? Why should he not fear whoever or whatever he is fearing? Why should he not fear these kings and their family members or whatever? He shouldn't fear them because God is Abram's shield. God is Abram's shield. He says here, "I am your shield." This is a metaphor implying that God is Abram's protector. He does not need to fear because he has the ultimate defense system in God. And this is a good reminder for us. I know it's a good reminder for me personally that whenever I begin to fear and whenever I succumb to fear, it's usually because I have forgotten who God is. My God shrinks and becomes small, and whoever and whatever it is becomes big. God shrinks and becomes small, and whatever we're fearful of becomes bigger than God. And God's command here to Abram is rooted in who he is. So when he commands him to not fear, there is a reason behind it, and that reason is God himself. Let that just sit with us for a moment. The next time we fear, think about it. Is whatever you're fearing, is it bigger than God? And the answer is no. Well, God goes on to say to Abraham, "I am your shield, your very great reward." He promises also that Abram's reward would be great. That his reward would be great. Various translations of the Bible translate this differently. The version that we're using this morning says that God is Abram's reward. Other versions say that Abram's reward will be great. If you look back at the story prior to this one in chapter 14, Abram just rescued Lot from these different kings. One of the king of Sodom, told Abraham to give him the people that he just conquered, but to keep the goods and the riches to himself. So king of Sodom said, Abram, just give me the people, but you keep all the other spoils. I'll take this and I'll let you have that. And you be blessed and you be rich because of what I've done for you, Abram. But Abram replies, he says no, because he swore on an oath to the Lord Most High, the creator of heaven and earth, that he would not accept nothing so that the king of Sodom could ever say that I made Abram rich. Abram says no. And so God comes to Abram here and he says, Abram, I am your reward. And because of what you did by lifting up your hand to heaven to me, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, your reward will be great. I'm going to bless you, Abraham, because of what you did. I'm going to bless you. But notice Abraham's response. In verse 2, he says, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Abram, at this moment, becomes absolutely vulnerable with God. He's tired. It's been 10 years since God started talking about, hey, I'm going to make you into a great nation. It's been 10 years. I mean, think about that. I don't know if God, I mean, I guess maybe we wouldn't have a choice, but if God promised you something, 10 years is a long time, right? Especially when you're going through stuff. It's been 10 years and he doesn't quite understand. And this isn't Abraham being disrespectful or rebellious, because he calls God here sovereign, recognizing that God is in control and that he, Abraham, is just God's servant. So Abraham is just sharing, or Abram's sharing from his heart. He's being transparent to God. He says to God, in a sense, God, what good is a reward if I have no heir to share it with? My servant, basically, is going to receive it. And Abram knew in that day it was possible, it was very common that servants would inherit the wealth of their masters. And he was probably thinking this way. But notice now God's response. God lets him just be vulnerable. And I just want to say this. I don't know what we're going through, but it's okay to be vulnerable to God. Don't be disrespectful to God. Abraham models saying, Sovereign Lord. But it's okay to cry out and to pour out your heart before God. And this is what Abram does. Now watch what God does. It says, then the word of the Lord came to him. And he says, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is of your own flesh and blood will be your heir. A son who is from your own flesh will be your heir. A son from your own flesh. This is now the fourth time that God talks about descendants. Look here. The first was in verse 2 of chapter 12. The next was in verse 7. This is a different time, but still in chapter 12. The next was in chapter 13. I'll make your offspring like the dust of the earth. And then now here God says to him, four different times in the course of 10 years, God speaks to him. I think if I were Abraham, I probably would need it once a day over the course of 10 years, but only four times. Maybe every 2.5 years, he gets a word from the Lord. This is the fourth time. And now God just flat out says, your own flesh and blood will be your heir. God promises Abraham that it's going to come from your own flesh. Abraham was probably 85, all kinds of doubts. God, how in the world? Why? How? How's this going to happen? But then God does something that has baffled me the past few weeks. I've walked these halls several times, just chewing and chewing on chewing and chewing on what God will now say to Abraham. And I believe that in order to align Abram's mind with God, God does something. He takes him outside. He takes him outside to just remind Abram who God is. Verse 5 says, he took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars. If indeed you can count them. Then he said to Abraham, so shall your offspring be. He says to Abraham, he says, Abraham, come outside. Come, let's look at something. Let's check something out. Look up. Count them. Count the stars, Abram. Go ahead. Let's start on this side. Go. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, 20, 30, 50, 60. Count. Keep counting. Keep counting. Count the stars. Count the stars. Let me show you, Abram, who I am. Let me not just see. At first, he's just speaking to him. He's just whispering to him, right? Whispering. You're going to have many descendants. But now God is smart. He knows how to speak to us, right? He knows to use different senses. He goes from whispering where he can maybe in his mind or in his ear hear God. So now he says, okay, let's use your eyesight. Look up. Look up and see who I am. You know, when God wants to humble all of us and graciously remind us just how big he is and powerful he is and majestic he is, you know what he often does? He says, look at my creation. He says, look at the stars. God graciously reminds Abram who he is. Count them, Abram, if you can. I know you can't. That's my point. But just try to count them. There's too many to count. And that's how big I am. This is where you need to be reminded, Abraham. Reminds me of one of my favorite moments in movies. The movie is called Remember the Titans. The coach, played by Denzel Washington. And the scene is where Denzel, who's the coach, reminds his All-American linebacker, Gary Brazier, who he is. I'd like for us to take a look at this.
How can I help you, boys? I'm Gary Brazier, the only All-American you've got on this team. Want any of us to play for you? You reserve half the open positions for Hammond players. Half the offense, half the special teams. We don't need any of your people on defense. We're already set.
Don't need none of my people.
Mm-hmm.
What you say your name was, Jerry?
Gary.
No, you must have said Jerry, not Lewis. Which would make you Dean Martin, right?
Ladies and gentlemen, got an announcement to make. We got Jerry Lewis and Dean Martin going to camp with us here this year. Jerry tells the jokes, Dean sings the songs, and gets the girl. Let's give him a round of applause.
Which folks, Gary? Parents, are they here? Where are they?
That's my mother.
That's your mama?
Mm-hmm.
Very nice, that way. Take a good look at her. Because once you get on that bus, you ain't got no mama no more. You got your brothers on the team, and you got your daddy. Now, you know who your daddy is, don't you? Gary, if you want to play on this football team, you answer me when I ask you, who is your daddy? Who's your daddy, Gary? Who's your daddy?
You.
Uh-huh. And whose team is this? Is this your team, or is this your daddy's team?
Yours.
Mm-hmm. Get on the bus. Put your jacket on first. And get on the bus.
Sometimes we need to be reminded who our daddy is. I think this is what God does. He says, Abram, count them. I know you can't, but I'm your daddy. I know you're wrestling to believe me. But remember who made you the promise. From time to time, we all need to be reminded of who God is and what God is able to do. We need to look up at the stars. I don't know who I'm speaking to, but look at the stars. Maybe tonight, maybe you go somewhere, you pull over, you step out and you just look up. Drive away from the city. Look up. Be reminded who God is and what God can do. Look up at the stars. Well, one more promise. He promises that Abram will take possession of the land. Verse 7 reads, he also said to him, I'm the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. God yet again promises Abram land. This is the third time he directly says he will give Abram the land. Third different time. And this land is later detailed in verses 18 through 21. From the Wadi of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadamites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. Here's a map here of the area that God promised Abram. It's outlined in red. And the promise of this land was probably fulfilled for a time in the reign of Solomon, who was one of Abram's descendants. But this is how big the land was that God was promising Abram and his descendants. Well, lastly, in this first section, how does God confirm this promise to Abram? How does he confirm it? Well, he confirms it by making a covenant with Abram. God makes a covenant with Abram. You see this in verses 9 through 18. So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all of these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite of each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not of their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there, referring to Egypt. The Israelites going into Egypt. But I will punish the nation. They will serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possession. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. God made a covenant with Abram. A covenant is a contractual agreement or a promise, usually between two parties, at least between two parties. In Abram's day, covenants like this were common, and Abram would have completely understood what God was talking about. In our day and age, it would look a lot like someone, you and someone else, coming to a signing table, say with a lawyer, and both of you have pens and you sign the documents that the lawyer draws up. And then the lawyer or someone in his office would notarize the document, and then you would And then they would take it and it would get filed. Well, when you look at this covenant, God tells Abraham in verses 9 through 11 to bring some animals and to prepare them. They needed to be offered to God. They needed to be killed. And then each half positioned across from one another with some space in the middle. But it's interesting in verse 17 that as the sun starts going down, notice what happens. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the two pieces. Abram saw a smoking pot, which was probably a symbol of Egypt. And a blazing torch appears, which would symbolize or represent the presence of God. And then they would pass through these pieces of animals that were cut in half. But notice here that Abram does not go through. Only God goes through. Only this light, this pot, and this torch goes through. In normal covenant ceremonies of Abram's day, both parties would have walked through the dead animals, agreeing that if either party broke the agreement or broke the covenant, what happened to the animals would happen to one of them. But notice here that only God goes through. It was as if God was making a covenant with himself. Yes, yes, he makes it with Abraham, but it's as if he's making it with himself. And it was God assuring Abraham, I'm going to covenant with myself that I'm going to do what I'm telling you I'm going to do. You're going to possess this land. And so we see here in Genesis 15, God making Abram promises. But now how will Abram respond? How will we respond? Well, the answer, and this is the second point of the outline, the answer is that we're to believe. We're to believe. Now, I want to take you back to verse 6. Verse 6 of chapter 15 is said to be the most important Old Testament verse in all the Bible. In verse 4, God tells Abram that his heir will come from his own flesh and blood. In verse 5, he walks him outside, shows him the stars. And then we see in verse 6, it says that after God did this, it was enough for Abraham. It was enough for Abraham. It says, Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abram believed. He believed. For whatever reason, when he looked up at the stars, he believed. There was a moment where God and who he is eclipsed everything else and he believed. The Hebrew sense is that he would believe and he would keep believing. He would believe. This was a pivotal moment in Abram's life. He would believe and he would keep believing. The Hebrew word that's used here comes from the root word where we get the word, or the Hebrew word, we get the word amen. Amen. And as many of you know, amen is basically a declaration of faith. It means may it be so, or so be it, or it is so. And so it was like Abraham saying amen to the Lord. Abraham believed the Lord. So be it, Lord. What you just said, so be it. Amen. I believe it. God credited it to him as righteousness. Now this word credit here is an accounting word. It's an accounting word. And the idea is that there is a transaction that takes place from God to Abraham, that from God's account to Abraham's account. Think of a bank. Let's say I go to your bank and I credit to your account $100,000. Well, that $100,000 is now yours. It's 100% yours. It's yours. You possess it. It's credited to you. And what was credited to Abraham here, or Abram here? The answer is righteousness. Righteousness. Righteousness in the Old Testament was a virtue characterized by a godly life lived in accordance with God's law. And it is the upright or the righteous that have favor with God. Righteousness was credited to Abraham. But here, it's interesting. The writer of Genesis, his emphasis is not on righteousness. What's it on? It's on faith. Faith. In that before Abraham did anything, what was God offering? Before Abraham did anything to prove himself to be righteous, guess what God did? He was counted as righteous. Remember, Abram didn't walk through. Abram wrestled and doubted. But what did God do? He credited righteousness to Abraham because of his faith. He believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. And for Abraham, this was all done so by God through faith. So what does Abraham believe? He believes that God is able. He believes that God is able. Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. He credited it to him as righteousness. When God took him outside, he was reminded of God, the God of the stars, how big God is. That God, and hear me, that God was able to fulfill his promises. That's what he believed. He believed in God. He didn't believe in his works. He believed in who God was and what God could do. And lastly, Abraham believes that God will give him an heir that is of his own flesh and blood. He believed that. Abraham believes God. He believes his promises or his promise. Well, what should we believe? Hearing all that, what should we believe now? As I come to a close, having looked at the passage, what should we believe? Well, church, we should believe that God is able. He's a big God. Whatever we're facing, he's a big God. God is able. God is the God of the stars. God is able. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or imagine. I know I want to preface that by saying, well, but that's just who God is. God is infinite. God is holy. God is other than. He is unlike anything he created. God is God. God is able. He's big. And can I point you to this God of the stars? And second, that we will be considered righteous and children of Abraham if we believe in Jesus. We will be considered righteous and children of Abraham if we believe in Jesus. What should we believe? That if you believe in Jesus, you will be considered not only righteous, but a child of Abraham. Galatians 7, listen to some of these verses. Amazing verses. Now the New Testament. Understand then that those who have faith, same faith that Abraham had, are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Where are you today? Did you know that God desires a relationship with you, that he wants to credit righteousness to you? He wants to credit Christ's righteousness to you. Will you repent? Will you believe? Jesus Christ came, lived the perfect life that you nor I could live. He died a death on the cross for our sins, in our place and for our sins. 3 days later, God raised him from the dead, declaring that what Christ did was sufficient for us. And now the message of the gospel, the message of every true church is look to Christ and believe. Look to Christ and be credited righteousness. Look to Christ and be reconciled to this great God of the stars. Will you in here today? Maybe there's one or two of you. And I'm just pleading with you to look to Christ, who is your righteousness, because his Father, the God of the stars, wants to be reconciled to you. Do you know that if you are not in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you stand as an enemy to God? That is just true according to the Bible. I don't mean to offend you, but that's the Bible. You are God's enemy if you are not in a right relationship with God. And I'm calling you. I'm pleading with you. I'm urging you. Come to the God of the stars. Where are you today? Where are you? Church, God promises. We believe. Let's pray.
Thanks again for joining us today from Harvest Community Church. This podcast is also available on our website, harvestcharlotte.com. Please go there if you want to send a question or comment, learn more about our ministries, or find out about how you can donate to support the podcast.